तमाम दुनिया के लोगों को, इसलिए मैंने मिसाल आपको सामने ऐसी रखी कि हर फर्द दुनिया की, किसी भी मजहब व मिल्लत का हो या मजहब को ना भी मानता हो, लिहाजा अल्लाह ने जो पुकारा है वो सबको पुकारा है। ये नहीं कहा कि ऐ मोमिनो, कल भी मैंने इशारा किया था, ऐ मुसलमानों, इस तरह नहीं पुकारा। या युहन्नास, ऐ दुनिया के लोगो, उबुदुल्लाह, अल्लाह की इबादत करो। क्यों करो अल्लाह की इबादत? इसलिए करो कि वही तुम्हारा खालिक है, वल्लदी खलक कुल्ल शय वहुवा खालिकु कुल्ल शय, यानी अल्लाह ही हर चीज को खल्क करने वाला है, वही बनाने वाला है, लिहाजा उसकी इबादत करो। न तनहा तुम्ही को बनाया, तुमसे पहले वालों को भी उसी ने खल्क किया, उसी ने बनाया है। हदफ क्या है इबादत का? अल्लाह की इबादत करने से हदफ क्या हासिल होगा, क्या हासिल होगा, मकसद क्या मिलेगा, वो खुद इसी आयत में है। क्यों करें इबादत? तो अब अल्लाह कह रहा है लअल्लकुम तत्तकून, शायद तुम्हें तकवा हासिल हो जाए। अब ये तो ऐसा ही हो गया कि हमने कहा इबादत करो इसलिए कि मुत्तकी हो जाओ, मुत्तकी बनो इसलिए कि इबादत करो। तो अब आपसे वही वाला मसला हो गया, पूछा एड्रेस कहाँ है, तो उन्होंने कहा मस्जिद के सामने। पूछा मस्जिद कहाँ है, उनका घर के सामने। अब बताइए एड्रेस किधर है, उनका दोनों का, उनका आमने सामने। तो अभी तो सही एड्रेस नहीं हुआ। तो वैसे ही हुआ कि आप जो है वो इबादत करें तो मुत्तकी हो जाएंगे, मुत्तकी बने तो इबादत गुजार हो जाएंगे, और दोनों का माना यह है कि जो तकवा है वही इबादत है और जो इबादत है वही तकवा है। तो इस तरह से माना करने में नफ्स के ऊपर क्या आपके असर बैठने वाला है, आप क्या समझ पाएंगे? दर हकीकत तकवा के लफ्जी माना जो हैं वो ये हैं कि उसकी अल्लाह की नाफरमानी से बचना, नाफरमान न होना। अब उसने जब कहा इबादत करो, तो मैंने कल आपको सरीहन शुरू ही में ये बात बयान कर दी थी कि दर हकीकत इंसान जो है वो ये इबादत का जो उन्वान अल्लाह ने कायम किया है कि इबादत करो, ये खुद इबादत जो कुछ भी आपके सामने उसने मुअय्यन किए हैं, नमाज, रोज़ा, हज, ज़कात, ये इबादत असल इबादत नहीं है, ये सब जरिया इबादत है। असल इबादत वो जौहर है कि जिसमें नफ्स आपका मुती फरवार फरमाबरदार और मुती परवरदिगार हो जाए। असल इबादत मुती होना, फरमा बरदार होना खुदा का, ये इबादत है। उसके लिए जरूरी नहीं है कि आप इसी चीज के तहत हों। आप देखिए ना, उसकी मिसाल आपके सामने है एक जुमले के अंदर, जबकि बहुत ही वाजे और रोशन। अगर तन्हा इबादत नमाज का नाम हो तो कभी फिर दूसरी चीज से तवज्जो ही ना हो। नमाज पढ़ने वाला ये कहेगा कि नमाज के आगे फिर दूसरा इकदाम कोई माना नहीं है, और नमाज पढ़ रहा है और वो ये कह रहे हैं कि हमारे बिस्तर पर आज सो जाओ रात भर। तो आप नमाज पढ़ने वाला इबादत कर रहा है, कहता है इबादत से बढ़ के थोड़ी ना आप हैं, और फिर सोना है, आपसे भी कोई काम नहीं है, आपके बिस्तर पर सोना है, तो सोने से तो बेहतर इबादत है ना। असला तो खैरों मिनन नौम, लेकिन मौला ने इस बात को आज की रात साबित कर दिया। शायद ये कहने वाले थे इसलिए पहले अमली साबित कर दिया कि अन्नौम खैरुम मिनस सलात, सोना ही जो है नमाज से बेहतर करार दे दिया। अब ये किस बुनियाद पर करार दिया? तो नुक्ता आप ना भूलिएगा, किलीद यानी चाबी, इसकी बुनियादी पॉइंट जो है वो ये है कि असल इबादत نماز اور روزے کا نام نہیں ہے، اصل اطاعت خدا
خیر من الصلات، سونا ہی جو ہے نماز سے بہتر کر اللہ
دین نے. اب یہ کس بنیاد پر قرار دیا؟ تو نقطہ آپ نہ بھولیے گا، کلید یعنی چابی اس کی بنیادی پوائنٹ جو ہے وہ یہ ہے.
ان دو چیزوں میں کس سے ہے، اور آپ نے اپنے عمل سے ثابت کیا کہ ان کا حکم نہیں ہے. کیوں؟ اس لیے کہ ان کا حکم اس نے کہہ دیا ہے کہ یہ کچھ بولتے نہیں ہیں، مگر
نقطہ آپ نہ بھولیے گا.
تو اب ان کا حکم ان کا نہیں ہے، اس کا حکم ہے، اور اسی کا حکم نماز پڑھنا بھی ہے. تو اس کا مطلب یہ ہے کہ وہ حکم جو عام نماز پڑھنے کا ہے اس پر حکم اس وقت غالب ہے، لہذا اس حکم پر عمل کیا جائے. اب رات بھر سو کر کے اٹھ گئے، قیامت تک کے لیے تو کوئی مسئلہ نہ ہوگا.
ان کا حکم ان کا نہیں ہے، اس کا حکم ہے
جب نازل ہو گئے،
اور اسی کا حکم نماز پڑھنا بھی ہے.
شب سونے میں جس نے اپنے نفس کو بیچ لیا، وہ حکم جو عام نماز پڑھنے کا ہے.
اب آپ ملاحظہ کریں،
حکم اس بیچنے کا کیا مسئلہ تھا؟ سو رہے تھے نا، لہذا اس حکم پر عمل کیا جائے. سو رہے،
اب رات بھر سو کر کے
نیند لے رہے ہیں،
اٹھ گئے،
لیکن قیامت تک کے لیے
کا مسئلہ یہاں ہے.
ان کا حکم ان کا نہیں ہے، اس کا حکم ہے
جب نازل ہو گئے،
اور اسی کا حکم نماز پڑھنا بھی ہے.
شب سونے میں جس مرضی نے نفس کو بیچ لیا، وہ حکم جو
تو پھر یہ بندگی سے گر جاتا ہے. بندگی یہ ہے کہ اپنی خواہش پر اللہ کی مرضی کو مقدم کیا جائے. دل یہ چاہتا ہے کہ روز ہزار رکعت پڑھتا ہے تو آج بھی پڑھے، اپنی خواہش یہ ہے، لیکن خدا کی خواہش دل معراج تک پہنچتی ہے کہ نفس انسان کا ہوتا ہے اور مرضی خدا کی ہوتی ہے. ایک صلوات پڑھیں محمد و آل محمد. اب یہاں پر مختلف زاویے نگاہ سے اگر آپ ملاحظہ فرمائیں تو اصل جو ہے وہ اطاعت ہے اللہ کی. اور اسی لیے کہا بھی ہے کہ آپ جو ہیں اگر عبادت کرنے لگے، یعنی اگر آپ میں اور ہم میں یہ قوت پیدا ہو گئی کہ اللہ کی اطاعت میں اپنے نفس کو ہم نے رام کر لیا، در حقیقت یہ جو عبادت کی لفظ استعمال ہوئی اس کا روٹ سمجھ لیں کہاں سے آیا. جو انسان ایسے راستے سے چلتا ہو، خاص طور سے اس کا مزہ وہ لوگ لے سکتے ہیں جو ہندوستان پاکستان میں دیہاتوں میں زندگیاں گزار چکے ہوں اور ادھر سے گزرے ہوں، تو ان کو اندازہ ہوگا کہ بہت سے راستے ایسے ہوتے ہیں کہ ان میں جھاڑیاں اور چھوٹے ایسے درخت جو کانٹے والے ہوتے ہیں اور ان سے گزرنا ہوتا ہے. لوگ انہی کے اوپر پیر رکھ کے آتے جاتے ہیں، یہاں تک کہ اتنی مرتبہ آتے جاتے ہیں کہ وہ جو چھوٹے درخت تھے پیر رکھنے کی وجہ سے بالکل دب گئے، اور اتنا دب گئے کہ ان کے کانٹے بجائے اس کے کہ اذیت پہنچائیں وہ خود ہی اذیت میں چلے گئے. اب ان کو اتنی صلاحیت نہ رہی کہ وہ کانٹے ابھر کے ہمارے قدموں میں چبھائیں، بلکہ وہ اب زمین میں دھستے چلے گئے. تو وہ درخت کی جو کھڑے تھے وہ اتنا زیادہ چلنے کی وجہ سے دب گئے اور رام ہو گئے کہ اب قدم اس پر سے گزر جاتے ہیں مگر کانٹے کی چبھن کا احساس نہیں ہوتا ہے اور کانٹے چبھتے نہیں ہیں. تو یہ جو دبے اور یہ ختم ہوئے رام ہو گئے، اس کو لفظ معبد کہتے ہیں، اور اسی سے لفظ عبادت نکلی. یعنی کسی راستے پر اتنا چلنا، اتنا چلنا کہ جیسے وہ رام ہو گیا ہے ایسے ہی نفس انسانی اس چیز سے رام ہو جائے تو وہ جو ہے عبادت کہلاتا ہے. تو اب اگر نفس انسانی اطاعت خدا میں اتنی مرتبہ عمل پیرا ہو جائے کہ اگر یہ نفس چاہے بھی تو وہ بھی اطاعت.
Gift from her nephew, she gifted him to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and our Prophet freed him as a slave and he took care of him in his own home, 6-year-old boy, and they became very close. Our Prophet taught him so much, he raised him pretty much, and one day after he had become a man, he went to Makkah, and somehow he found out some of his family, and he told them, tell my parents that I'm okay, this is what happened to me. His parents get the message. Eventually they come to Medina, they visit him in Medina, and they go to the Prophet, and his father says that, look at your son, our son has been away from us for so long, can you send him back with us, we miss him. So the Prophet said that, okay, he can decide, let him decide whether whom he wants to stay with. Zayd said that I want to stay with you, O Prophet, and Rasulullah says that I can't force him to go with you, he wants to be here. So the parents accepted it. So Zayd grew up in the household of the Prophet. He was like an adopted son. Now the culture of the Arabs at that time was that an adopted son was somebody who was like a son. Okay, and they would inherit from the parents, right? They would be their wives, for example, would be mahram to the father, right? And if there's going to be any successors, then it would come even from the adopted son. Now, our Prophet was commanded to break this tradition. Okay, and one of the reasons is because, we know that the Prophet and Allah Ta'ala had specific plans in mind for who would be the successor of the Prophet. Okay, it wasn't going to come from the adopted son. It wasn't going to come from Zayd or from Zayd's son, Usama. So in the Quran, Allah ordered the Prophet to actually marry his cousin in order to break this taboo that it's okay for adopted father. It's not the case that adopted son's wife is mahram to the father. It's not like that. They're adopted son, okay, but then it's not like they take on the same role as a real son. Okay, now there's other examples as well too, but in every case we see that there was a reason behind why the Prophet took another wife, whether it be in order to help them out. In case of Salma, she had orphans that she had to take care of. She didn't have any support, so the Prophet said that I can help you out. Sometimes it was political in nature, like the marriage with the daughter of Abu Bakr, with the daughter of Umar. These were done in order to bring political alliances. At that time, the Ansar, the people in Medina were very accepting of Rasulullah, and he didn't have any issues with them. But the Muhajirin, because they had sort of a clan and tribe mentality, for some of these tribes they still had issues with the Prophet. And one of the ways that the Prophet sorted out these issues was by marrying into them, because in that culture at that time, once somebody became a son-in-law, then it's as if they became part of the family. And now that tribe was obligated to defend the son-in-law as well. And this is one of the political strategies of the Prophet that he undertook. And so we see a lot of the times, he married ladies from different tribes in order to bring about that unity. And it's interesting that not one time do we have an example of the Prophet marrying somebody from the Ansar. He could have, right? If he had proposed, he would have easily been able to marry somebody from the Ansar. But that's because the Ansar were already with the Prophet. He didn't need to form that another alliance on top of the acceptance that they had already given him. Okay, so these are some of the reasons why we could see that the Prophet married multiple wives. And it was because of these reasons. It wasn't because of what he's being accused of doing. The last thing I'll say on this is that we see in the Quran that there was a certain point where Allah tells the Prophet that, okay, after this point, there's no more marriages. Okay, and what that tells us is that even before that point, whether the Prophet is getting married or he's not getting married, this is because of the command of Allah Ta'ala. Right? We can't look at him like an ordinary person who just does things on his own whim. The Quran says, "La yantiqu anil hawa." The Prophet never even spoke anything out of his own desire, let alone something as big as getting married to somebody. This was because of the instructions of God that he would marry. So when we see history, just to summarize what I said, we shouldn't judge it through our own lens. We shouldn't try to impose our own understanding and say, oh, that's something which is not acceptable. Right? We have to look at it in a fair sort of way, study it properly, study the context, what came about because of what was the Prophet trying to do, what was the norm at that time, And we come to the conclusion that what the Prophet did was exactly, you know, the best thing at that time in order to, for the sake of Islam. He sacrificed a lot when it came to these marriages. He went through a lot of trouble in order to maintain them. He was living at a time where the Muslims were, you know, very poor. And imagine having to support multiple families at that time. But the Prophet underwent that in order to, you know, bring about this unity in general among the Muslims and for the other reasons that we mentioned. Peace be salawat ala Muhammad. The next verse that Allah mentions is in verse number 4, where He says, "Ala siratan mustaqim." The Prophet, Allah says two things about Him. He says, "Innaka lamina al-mursaleen." Number one. Number two is, "Ala siratan mustaqim." And the commentators say that as if it's the case that these are two reasons for why it is the case that we should follow the Prophet. Okay, one of them being that he is ala siratan mustaqim. He is on the straight path. Okay, what is this straight path that is being discussed here? The Quran mentions that it's something that we pray for all the time in our prayers. We say it at least 10 times a day in our prayers. What is it, the Sirat al-Mustaqim? We see in this surah itself, Allah mentions what Sirat al-Mustaqim is. Okay, where He says in verse number 61, وَأَنِ عَبُدُونِي هَذَا صِرَاطٌ مُسْتَقِيمٌ. So what is صِرَاطٌ مُسْتَقِيمٌ? In Surah Yasin, Allah answers that question. وَأَنِ عَبُدُونِي. You worship me, that is صِرَاطٌ مُسْتَقِيمٌ. So صِرَاطٌ مُسْتَقِيمٌ is the صِرَاط. It's the path of عُبُدِيَّة, the path of servitude and worship of Allah. Our Prophet was the epitome, the best example of somebody who is a worshipper of Allah, who dedicates his entire life to Allah Ta'ala. I want to give you two examples tonight and inshallah we'll wrap up. One of them is regarding how our Prophet used to supplicate to Allah, how he used to pray to Allah. In one report, we're told that whenever Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would ask from Allah, he would be seen as having the posture of a beggar who's begging for food. Okay, now this is something that's really important for us, right? Because it's the month of Ramadan, it's the month of Quran, yes, but it's also the month of dua. Okay, and in these nights especially in the early morning hours, you know, at the time of Sahar, it's very important if we can take some time to make dua. Right? When we look at our Prophet and we see that, you know, he was somebody who would really feel the need to ask from Allah, that gives us inspiration for us to also do the same thing. Sometimes, you know, when we're living a comfortable life, you know, we have all of our finances in place, we have a good job, you know, our parents are set, right? We have a good car, we're living in Silicon Valley, right? Things are all, the weather's so beautiful, right? Well, what do you pray for then? Right? What do you have to pray? Everything, do I need to really ask Allah for anything? Everything's coming my way. Okay. But when you see that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the man who was, he had everything, he was all the perfection, and he is somebody who when he asks Allah, it's like he's begging from him, right? That gives us something to think about. In one story that's told about him, this is reported from his wife, Salama. She says that one night when the Prophet was with me, and then I woke up in the middle of the night, and I found that he was not there. And so I went to search for him. And I was very surprised, she says, when I saw him, and this is the dua that he was making. It's a very beautiful dua. She says, he was saying, Allahumma, la tanza' minni saliha ma a'ataytani abada. O Allah, do not take away the good things you have granted me ever. You know, there's one time when we pray, and we say, oh Allah, give me more. Okay, and that's a very important thing, because wherever we're at, when it comes to our spiritual progress with Allah, there's always more that we can get to. We should never think that, oh, I'm there, I'm the perfect servant of Allah. Right? There's always more. I mean, we have to ask, one question we can ask ourselves is that, how much do we see Allah in our daily lives? Right? How much are we aware of Him? Is it the case that we remember everything else more than Him, or is He first and foremost in our thoughts and in our hearts? Okay, there's another time we ask for more, but there's another time when we realize that whatever we've been given, there's no guarantee that's going to stick around, right? Who said that? So one of the things we see from the Ma'asumin alayhi salam, who had everything, who were already at the highest stages of perfection, and closeness to Allah is that they would pray that Allah doesn't take away what He has already given them. Oh Allah, do not take away the good things that You have granted me ever. Allahumma la tushmit bi aduwan wa la hasidan abada. Oh Allah, never allow my enemy to gloat over me. And never allow the one who is envious over me to gloat over me. Okay, we as Muslims in today's world, right, these are things we need to be praying for. The enemy of truth, the enemy of justice, the enemy of Islam, if you're not aware of what's going on in the world, then you know, you should be aware that like the plots are getting to like a different degree right now in terms of the hypocrisy and the fake news and like just the lying that's going on right now. And all this is directed at true Islam. And then he says, Allahumma wala taruddani fi su'in istanqadtani minhu abada. O Allah, if there's any evil that You have taken me and rescued me from, never return me back to that. And then he says, Allahumma wala takilni ila nafsi tarfata aynin abada. O Allah, never leave me to myself. Never abandon me to my own affairs. Right? We always are in need of the special attention of Allah. His special gaze of mercy and His special help. We never want to be left alone to our own devices. So, one of the takeaways that we can get from Allah Sirat al-Mustaqim when we're reading this surah or we're hearing it, the surah Yasin, is that it's a reminder to us that the Prophet is the epitome of the one who is on the Sirat al-Mustaqim, meaning the path of the straight path, which is the path of ubudiyyah, the path of servitude, and he's the best example. And if he was like this, then where should we be? We should be. This is an encouragement for us to also take that same path as well. May Allah Ta'ala help us in this month of Ramadan to understand, read the Quran, understand it, and act upon it in our lives. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi al-tahirin. السلام عليك يا رسول الله السلام عليك يا أمير المؤمنين السلام عليك يا فاطمة الزهراء سيدة نساء العالمين السلام عليك يا حسن المجتبى السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله الحسين وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين وعلى تسعة المعصومين من ذرية الحسين ورحمة الله وبركاته السلام عليك يا مولانا يا صاحب العصر والزمان عجل الله تعالى فرجك وجعلنا من أعوانك وأنصارك ورحمة الله وبركاته
Assalamu alaikum everyone. Just a reminder that inshallah we'll be starting the interactive tafsir in approximately 15 minutes in this hall. Hope to see all of you inshallah. صلی اللہ محمد و Bond brothers, sisters, the program in a little bit. Can I ask everyone to please come on the floor so we can kind of make it more of a discussion? Let's ask everyone not to sit on the chairs unless you have to. So please come on the floor, inshallah. And we'll begin the next 5 minutes, inshallah. Thank you.
Thank you.